If you would join me now in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we thank you that now we can turn to your scriptures and allow you to speak to us. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, when we recognize the lengths that Jesus and you are willing to go to be with us, we pray that you would help us understand what that really means. What it means that you actually love us so much that you want to continually be with us forever. And the lengths that you are willing to go to make that happen. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us as we turn to your scriptures now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old story told about a man who was fearful about death, even though he was a Christian. And at some point, he was telling his Christian doctor about this, and the physician was silent for a time, not knowing what to say. Just then, there was this whining and scratching sound at the door. And the doctor opened it up, and in bounded his big, beautiful dog, who often went with him when he made house calls. The dog was glad to see his master. Sensing an opportunity to comfort his troubled patient, the doctor said, "My dog has never been in your room before, so he didn't know what it was going to be like in here. But he knew that I was here, and that was enough. In the same way, I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't know much about it, but I know my Savior is there, and that's all I need to know." I wonder if it really could be that simple. I mean, if you have to go somewhere that you've never been before, a place that seems scary, it doesn't surprise anyone here that it becomes a whole bunch less scary if someone you know is there too. I wonder if even death is supposed to be like that for us. Simply less scary because we already know someone who's been there and someone who's come through on the other side. And if that's the case, the more you know him, the more you love him, the more you trust his love, the easier and easier and easier this becomes. Frankly, this is part of the reason why we do church together. Because as we worship and learn and serve together, we get to know him better. And this makes both life and death less scary. And it helps us to live both of them better. Which brings us to our series. As we come to the end of Lent in the next couple of days, we've been talking about, of all things, death and the life that happens before and after it. And I'll confess that it's been a strange series to preach, to study, to talk about. Death is innately an uncomfortable topic. Truth be told, this is one of those topics that we pretty actively try and avoid these days. We don't talk about it, we don't think about it, and we don't want to. The problem is that our avoidance of the subject only leads to more fear of dying, more confusion about death, and more tepid faiths. And yet, as we've learned more about what the Bible says about dying, we start to lose our fear of it. We start to be able to be free to live more. And as we learn what happens after death, we find a newfound hope and joy in life. And as we learn to see our lives like God sees them, our faith grows and deepens in profound ways. And so we're going to talk about it again this morning. If you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 33. The Gospel of John 13, 33. This passage takes place during Jesus' Last Supper, his last meal with his disciples before he goes to the cross and ultimately to his death. But as Jesus prepares for what is to come, he takes some time with his friends and helps them prepare for what's about to happen. John chapter 13, verse 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you always also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Amen. There's several things going on in our passage this morning, and I think it'll be a helpful passage to continue our conversation about dying and death and what is to follow. But mainly this morning, I want to talk about how Jesus prepares the disciples, how Jesus addresses the fear of being left behind, the fear of being alone, and the fear of the unknown. And I want us to start with the fear of being left behind. And we see this as Jesus warns the disciples that he's going somewhere and they won't be able to follow where he's going. You see, Jesus knows that he's on his way to the cross and ultimately to his death. What's more, he knows that when we lose someone, what we really want to do is follow after them because we want to be where they are. This simply is part of our natural grief process. Someone goes away, we miss them, and we long to be with them again. But this is especially poignant for those disciples, because disciples innately are followers. That's kind of what the word means. As a disciple, you follow your teacher, your rabbi, everywhere, so you can learn to become like your rabbi. I've heard that a rabbi and their disciples would remind you of a mother goose with a bunch of her goslings in a row. They just follow wherever Mother Goose goes, all in a little row. That's what disciples do. If a rabbi goes up a hill, the disciples go up a hill so that they can see what the rabbi does because they're trying to become like their rabbi. Why did he go up the hill? Did he stay? What did he do when he got to the top? Was it just to see something, or was there a purpose to it? Because I need to know so that I can do that kind of thing because I want to be like my rabbi. If a rabbi goes to a meal, the disciples go to the meal so that they can see what the rabbi does. Does he use a fork? Does he use his hands? Does he slurp his soup? Does he talk with his mouth open or not? Why? So that they can become like their rabbi. If a rabbi goes to the bathroom, the disciples all go into the bathroom so that they can see what the rabbi does. Does he wash his hands? Does he not? Does he flush? Does he say a prayer before or after? Why? Because they're trying to become like their rabbi. Disciples always follow their rabbi. These disciples have been following Jesus for about 3 years straight. So imagine how traumatic it would be as a disciple to hear that you can't follow where I'm going. I mean, that would kind of shake your whole identity a little bit. In fact, it makes Peter's pleadings make a little bit more sense. What do you mean I can't follow you? I can follow you anywhere. I can follow you everywhere. That's who I am. Maybe this is a test. Either way, I'm going to follow you no matter what, no matter where you go. I'm going to follow you. That makes more sense. He's a disciple. That's what they do. Jesus says, no. No, you won't. No, you can't. Because where I'm going, you can't follow yet. Furthermore, Jesus tries to console them, to not let their hearts be troubled, but instead to trust in the Lord. Again, this makes sense in light of Jesus' impending death. Because, of course, when we lose someone, our hearts are troubled, and we start asking hard questions of the Lord. And Jesus encourages them to keep trusting. Ask the questions, but keep trusting. Even when you don't understand what's happening. Even when you're overwhelmed and confused. Even when your world goes upside down and inside out. Keep trusting. Frankly, maybe this also is why Jesus tells them to love one another. Because when we experience loss, we need to recognize that we haven't been left behind. And we still have an opportunity and even an invitation to love others, especially those who need to feel this love. Of course, it's not just about the fear of being left behind, is it? Because the reality is that we are afraid of death. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of what happens to our loved ones after we go. And we're afraid of just the loneliness of death. I think what Jesus is trying to do in our passage today is take away a little of our fear about being alone when we die. I think that this is why Jesus tries to assure the disciples that what happens afterward is still going to be good. He's trying to reassure them that they won't be without him. This is why Jesus is going away in the first place. The reason he's leaving is so that he can come back and he can always be with them. You see, he's going to prepare a place for them so that they can be with him forever. And hopefully, if you've been with us through a lot of this odd series, you're starting to see a theme, because it goes through the whole Bible. And it's a theme that is all around, especially this topic of death in the Bible. God has always wanted to be with us. And despite our sin, despite the fact that we die, God sent Jesus so that not even death could separate us from the love of God ever again. The good news is that Jesus will always be with us. And this is what Jesus tells the disciple. I am going away, but only for a little bit to prepare a place for you. And then I'll come back and bring you to be with me. So you see, there's nothing for us to fear anymore, because we'll never be alone. Jesus doesn't stop there, though, because he also starts to explain what is next in order to take away a little of the fear of the unknown. Because the reality is that a big part of our fear, especially when it comes to death, comes from not knowing what comes next. But we should, because Jesus has already been through it, and he's come back, and he's actually told us a little bit about it. And we've alluded to it and talked around it a bit throughout this series, but now is as good a place as any to try and put some of these pieces together. I've been telling you for a few weeks now that maybe heaven isn't the boring white place that we've popularly come to understand it, with the clouds and the harps and just, it's the boring place. It's not bad, it's not a bad place, but it's not the top of my list, it's just definitely not the bottom of the list. But that doesn't make any sense, because our world is full of oceans and sunsets and mountains and beaches and animals and extraordinary beauty. Doesn't it strike you as odd that heaven would be not even that good? Shouldn't it be a little bit better? In fact, Jesus describes what comes later as the kingdom where God's will is done, a place of love and joy and peace. Jesus describes it as a marriage of Jesus and his church. He describes heaven as a banquet feast, a long banquet feast, a good banquet feast. He describes it as paradise. He describes it as a better country, and so much more. You'll notice that there's a concrete vitality to all of those images. This isn't an ethereal other. It's a material, present, physical reality. One of my favorite images of what is to come comes from a book called Gilead by Marilyn Robinson. And in it she writes this. Boynton says he has more ideas about heaven every day. He said, mainly I just think about the splendors of the world and multiply by two. I would multiply by 10 or 12 if I had the energy, but two is much more than sufficient for my purposes. So he's just sitting there multiplying the feel of the wind by two, multiplying the smell of the grass by two. He continues, if I were to multiply the splendors of the world by two, the splendors as I feel them, I would arrive at an idea of heaven very unlike anything you see in the old paintings. Imagine that. Picture, if you will, the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen. And then imagine it was twice as beautiful. Imagine the most delicious meal you've ever consumed, the most delicious foods you've ever consumed, and then just take it to the next level. What if it was twice as good as that? The happiest, most joy-filled experiences you've ever experienced, times two. And again, the math doesn't work there. It's actually way more than that, but even just trying to fathom what that would be like twice as good is a good start. The grass twice as green, the water twice as blue, laughter twice as joyful. And again, it's better than that, but I have enough trouble getting my brain around that part. More than that, the sense that we get from the biblical account is that heaven and earth aren't two different places. They're two different dimensions of God's good creation. And heaven is our, almost, you can think of it as our temporary destination after death until God makes this place like that place. And we end up on a new earth, in a new earth for eternity. In other words, I think a lot of the description of heaven that I use are actually pictures of the new earth that is to come, which really is where we end up after death. Interestingly, that's kind of what Jesus says. When Jesus says in our passage that he's going away to prepare a place for us, what he's actually saying is that he's preparing a temporary place. The NIV says that he's preparing a room for us in heaven, because that's not our final destination. Our final destination is a new earth in our own real and resurrected bodies, alive eternally, like him and with him forever. This is why those first disciples were so fearless. If I'm going to end up on a new earth with a real and physical body, what can anyone do to me? What's more, I'm going to be with Jesus forever, so really there's nothing to fear. Technically speaking, that's the end of the sermon. The sermon proper. But I don't want to leave this passage just yet. Because it's one thing to try and take away our fear of dying and death and those things, and I think that's absolutely important. But I want to get a little bit more practical with this one. We kind of have to take a step back from the passage. It strikes me that before Jesus went to the cross and died, he tried to make his passing easier for the people he cared about and who cared about him. To get even more practical, knowing that they wouldn't understand what was going to be happening, knowing that they would be sad and afraid and confused, knowing that they would be grieving, Jesus tried to make things easier for them by letting them know some of his wishes ahead of time. And it's surprisingly easy for this to get lost in this passage, but it's there, and I think it's important. Notice that as Jesus thinks about his impending death, even knowing about the resurrection, he still seeks to prepare the disciples for what is to come by having a really awkward conversation with them about his own death. He tells them what's about to happen and what his hopes and wishes are so that they will have some guidance for what they should be doing afterwards. And in following our rabbi, I wonder if that's important for us to be doing as well. Especially considering that unlike Jesus, we have no idea when our time here will be up. More to the point, it strikes me that for the price of an awkward conversation, we can mitigate so much pain for for those we care about by talking about our own death. Again, notice Jesus wasn't just talking about death in general. He was talking to the disciples about his own death. And maybe that's important. Maybe that will make things easier for them and for him. In fact, there are some surprising studies that have been done that talk about how terminal patients who discuss their goals and preferences with their doctors and families ahead of time stopped chemotherapy sooner, entered hospice far earlier, experienced less suffering at the end of their lives, and, crazy as it sounds, lived about 25% longer. What's more, 6 months after these patients died, their families had much less persistent major depression and anguish. In other words, it seems like the less afraid we are, and the less we avoid the uncomfortable subject, the easier it is for everybody, the less scary it is, and as a bonus, it may also help us live a little bit longer. Because we're not as afraid. More to the point, it eases the shockwave of grief that goes out from us after we die. Imagine that. You can ease your own suffering and the suffering of your loved ones by having one or a small series of what can only be called awkward conversations. Don't get me wrong. This really is an awkward conversation. There's a good chance that the person you're telling won't be ready to hear it, and you can let them know you're not ready either. But for such a small price, we can make life better for everyone. So let's take it one more step in the practical direction, because some of this is actually simple, even if we'd rather avoid it. Here's an easy place to start. Do you have a will? Has it been updated? Ever. Do the people who need to know where it is? If the answer to these questions are no, and I would imagine for this room about half to three quarters, the answers of some of that is no, not a bad place to start. Because the last thing people will need in a trying time, in a grieving time, is more confusion and chaos. Maybe you could start here instead. This one's actually a little bit more awkward. Do the people who we need to know what you want as far as burial, cremation, services, font size? What should the tombstone say? Because here's the thing. I'm 100% sure that this is an easier thing for me to just decide for me this week than it will be for my loved ones to try and decide amidst their grief and anger and sadness after I'm gone. What an odd but wonderful gift that would be. Here's another one. Do you have an advanced directive or a living will, or the names change, but the idea is the same? For those of you who don't know, they provide your loved ones and your doctors instructions on how much to do and how much not to do. And again, this one's a strange one to think about, but it seems like it's something worth doing because it seems like it's something easy for me to decide and way harder for other people to decide about me. Do you want to be resuscitated? Do you want aggressive treatments? Do you want antibiotics? Do you want intravenous phenine? And on and on. And again, if you have one, you may want to relook at it because these answers change over time. But they're so much easier to answer before. They're so much more awkward to answer before, but easier. Now, you might be listening to all this and thinking, you're 20 years old, and you're thinking, I bet this is for 30-year-olds, the old people. And that's true, but I think it's for everyone. I think this is the least we could do for our loved ones, no matter what our age. And again, it's not easy, it's incredibly awkward, but it could take away some of our fear and some of their fear. Not just now, but later as well. Even more to the point, strangely enough, it seems to be what Jesus was doing. Knowing he was only leaving for 3 days. I mean, he could have just told them, don't do anything dumb for 3 days, and then I'll fill you back in. You'll be sad, you'll be confused, just give me 3 days and we'll fix it. He knew he was coming back quickly, but he still took the time to let them know what he wanted, to help them be prepared, to try and initially start the comforting process, because he didn't want them to be afraid. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you on this Palm Sunday for how far you're willing to go to take away our fear. How far you're willing to go to so that we know that you are with us forever. Lord, we thank you for how far you're willing to go to so that we might know how much you love us. Lord, we pray that we would know that presence, and that that presence would take away some of our fear of the unknown, fear of dying, fear of death, and fear of what is to come. Lord, we pray that you might help us, if we need to, have an awkward conversation with our families. Not because we hope anything's going to happen soon. We don't. We want to be here a long time. But Lord, if that could mitigate some of the pain and the grief and the confusion that comes later, Lord, help us to step up and step into that. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example, and we thank you that we can follow him now and into eternity. So we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.